Last fall, I preached a sermon series, four sermons, on Christian cliches. And as we were moving through those weeks, occasionally one of you would come to me with another cliche that I wasn't preaching on to say, "Ooh, you should do one on this topic." And one of those suggestions was, you should do one on thoughts and prayers. And that suggestion was made right after the Las Vegas shooting on October 1st, 4 months ago now. And given this week's incident, it seemed to me that now was the Sunday to preach on that. Sadly, the phrase thoughts and prayers has become a cliche. I used to write thoughts and prayers ascend when writing to someone, either publicly or privately, in response to bad news shared. No more. I don't say it anymore. I try to say other things. Because at best, it is a shorthand phrase to convey sympathy or sadness after a tragic event. It is the three-word version of a condolence card, often spoken when there is not much else that can be said. At its worst, it is a shallow, meaningless proclamation that doesn't contain much that is thoughtful and is about as far as one can get from prayerful. It gives politicians and public figures something to say that sounds sympathetic. The backlash on social media against the cliche is having its day now, criticizing thoughts and prayers as ineffective in bringing about change, measurable change, when it comes to occurrences of violence and other large-scale tragedies such as natural disasters. There's even a computer game, Thoughts and Prayers. It's kind of funny. Google it. It's pretty easy to play. You can guess that the thoughts and prayers never win. So what is a faithful Christian response to mass shootings like we've seen? What should we say? What should we do? Just because it is a cliche to say thoughts and prayers doesn't mean that we shouldn't think. Of course we should. We should think about those who are suffering, the families, friends, school teachers, first responders, communities. And by all means, we should pray for them as well. But how might we think and pray? And is that all? Well, a Christian approach to any issue starts in the same place. It begins at the beginning. We believe that God created this world and all that is in it, and the culmination of which is humanity, which he made in his image and declared not just good, but very good. God's very breath is our breath, and every person on our planet, past, present, and future, is beloved by him. This, and this alone, makes us all equals and imbues all people with worth and value. Flawed also, and foolish though we and others may be, still everyone is deserving of God's love. And boy, we are flawed. We are insecure, and we are distrustful of even those closest to us. Self-interest and self-preservation is our highest purpose, believing that we've got to take care of ourselves and our tribe first and only, which has been humanity's fatal flaw from the get-go. But remember, we, all people, always and everywhere, are nevertheless deserving of God's love. And God's desire to get that through our thick heads brought him to earth so that he could walk in the flesh beside the very people he was loving. And so in Jesus, we have God with skin on, making it so plain. Make God, and for Christians, that means also Jesus, make him your focus. Follow him, yes, but more than that, he is to redefine how we understand everything going on around us. As I said 2 weeks ago, Christians are under new management, operating by a different mandate than the rest of the world. Our guiding questions, the way that we stay faithful, is to ask these three questions. Are we including everyone? Are we valuing people over all things? And are we caring for others more than ourselves? This is a faithful Christian response to the issues of our time and the issues of this week. Christ's own choices reflect a selflessness and a prioritizing of the neediest people in his time and place, and a damning of the pretentious religious types who are too busy keeping things the way they've always been to even offer up thoughts and prayers. Parable after parable, sermon after sermon, the message is the same. Take care of others, especially those who are suffering and struggling. And you know what? It doesn't matter how they got there. Just help them. Their needs are actually more important than yours. This is how we're to think and pray and act as individuals and as Christ's body, the church. And relegating this to a lofty ideal notion without making it real is a cop-out. Are we able to do this all the time and without making mistakes along the way? Of course not. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit, who provides us with the strength and the courage and the hope to go on and to try again when we seem to have reached our limitations. And we've been given each other for encouragement and for sharing in the work. When I consider all of this, from creation through Jesus to the sustaining of the Holy Spirit, I come to certain opinions on a variety of topics, including the issues that have arisen again this week, including reasonable restrictions on gun ownership and policies to keep our children safe. And you also, if you haven't already, need to apply a Christ-centered, biblically informed thought process to these issues. In fact, I can't imagine trying to figure out anything about any tough topic without having a set of principles rooted in the goodness of our loving God's purpose and desires for his people. But as we know, thoughts are not enough. We do need to pray as well. A friend of mine is the pastor of the Newtown Congregational Church in Newtown, Connecticut. And last fall, as they were approaching the 5-year anniversary of what happened at Sandy Hook, he wrote about prayer and how to pray at times like this. This is what Matt said. It's been nearly 5 years, and I would not have come this far without prayer. If you cannot find any coherent thoughts that you can put together, then pray with sighs too deep for human words. Those of us who have been affected by gun violence often cannot find any words in moments like this. So there is lots of sighing and silence. Lots of silence. And then out of the silence, pray. Pray your sorrow and your anger and your hopelessness. Pray your faith, your doubt. Pray for the murdered, the injured, the traumatized, each one a unique and precious treasure. Pray for the families and communities forever altered. Pray for individuals and families in other places who are in this moment being re-traumatized. Pray for all those around our world who are targets of violence because their beauty as a child of God does not fit somebody else's definition of what is righteous and what is pure and what is worthy of sacred care. Pray for those who will offer only prayers and nothing else. Pray for those who say it is too soon to talk about the solutions and who will always find reasons to avoid the conversations. Pray for all of us that we might refuse to become further isolated from those with whom we disagree and choose to live only in theological and political camps that feel safe and reassuring. Pray for those who think they know all the reasons that things like this happen, who will soon return to a cocoon of self-righteous certainty. Pray for those who will become even more captive to the way of fear and only end up further down a path of death and brokenness. Pray for shalom, for peace and well-being for everyone, including those who commit unspeakable acts of violence. Pray, and even as you are praying, commit yourself to be part of the transformation, and then prayerfully choose one specific thing that you will do to reduce gun violence and create just a little more peace on this planet. Pray, and in your praying, become a living and breathing prayer that this broken and grieving world so desperately needs. Prayer isn't just a matter of wishing that things would have turned out differently, although that is part of it. Prayer opens us to hear what God is calling us to do in a certain situation. Prayer grounds us in God's mission and reminds us that God is indeed active in the world. The promise that God is at work in spite of evil in such events empowers us to act beyond what we so often see as the limit. It is God's will that we are to be compassionate and to see the inherent dignity of all people. And so prayer moves us beyond ourselves and towards God's promise. And in this way, thoughts and prayers are just the beginning. If you need a ride to the airport, all the thoughts and prayers in the world are not going to get you there until someone offers to drive you. Christ's call on our lives is to think, to pray, and to act. And if we ignore any one of these, we're going to miss the mark. And so we do something. Perhaps write to your senator, representatives, this week and pour out your heart on what you would like to see happen to improve the safety of our children. Participate in some symbolic gesture. Support kids or schools who are going to walk out of school on a certain day in honor of those who have died. Make this issue a priority as you vote in the next election. Do something, because that is what God wants us to do. Something. Our God is the God of love, the God of creation, and the God that is most clearly seen in the violence-rejecting resurrection of Jesus. That same God is most certainly at work counteracting the evil that was done this past Ash Wednesday, and inviting us to join him in that work, to be the answer to someone else's prayer, to show a real Christ-like love, to act not with judgments and condemnation, but with mercy and grace and love. May it be so. Amen.